Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name. I too have been receiving food as we have worshiped together. Brendan is right. Those trees are impressive. And to think that God made a plan simply by, and then build upon that plan by simply saying, let there be light. And in the days that followed, made countless things that are as marvelous as the oak tree. And you and I see them every day. And we have a way of letting things build up in our soul to the point where we can't even see an oak tree if it's in our own yard. And I get embarrassed about that sometimes, that we let the everyday things of life get so large that we can't see the eternal and the godly things. You open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. I want to look at one of the stories of Jesus. It's one of the stories where he took an opportunity to maybe rebuke, but for sure teach his disciples a very important lesson about life. Before I read this passage, I just will tell you that this is the companion passage to Matthew 18, where Jesus takes a child and holds him in his arms. It's also the companion passage where he tells us how to work through our differences in the church and how you have the different levels of working on issues. It's all part of this. It's just not every writer says everything about the same story. Luke 9 also would include two verses that would overview this as well. But I want to look at specifically at Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to the end of the chapter. It's a little bit longer of a Bible story than some of Jesus' stories, but the whole section is tied together, for you will see at the end, the very last verse will be a summary or a final point of the whole lesson that was being taught. Verse 33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what is it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set them in his midst. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed us not. We forbade him, because he followeth us not. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man that can do miracles in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not of us is that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, verily, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire which shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to hauled into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Like I told you, this is one of the stories of Jesus, and it's one of the, perhaps one of the behind closed doors stories, which means that he was alone with his disciples. And he comes to them there at Capernaum, being in a house, they I believe were alone, and he says, what was it that you were talking about while we came over here? Now, Matthew 18 says that they came to him with this question, and that is just simply starting the story at a different part. What actually happened was he came there first, and he asked them, and then they said, they acted like they wanted to ask him a question, because here it says that they were embarrassed. They were ashamed. They were sheepish. They really didn't want to admit what the discussion was all about. Some of them probably thought Jesus hadn't heard, but he had. He knew what they were talking about. And they were having a dispute, it says. And that's the way he asked the question. And it's a little bit disappointing. At least I'm sure it was to Christ, that the 12 men that had been with him the longest and the surest and the most had received the most teaching and the most interaction of a new way and a new kingdom would need to have this discussion. That holding of their peace, it says a lot. Now, it says here that they were disputing, which means reasoning, to muse, to debate, or to quarrel. And we don't really have any indication of what the temperature of the debate was. Were they getting heated at each other? Were they starting to scrap? Were they hissing at each other? Were they trying to keep their voices down but still make their point with a lot of punch? Those things are easy to imagine, because that's how our disputes go sometimes, don't they? Especially if we're talking about what they were talking about. Because it says that they were talking about who should be the greatest. Now, one of the hallmarks of debates or reasoning or musing or quarreling of who is the greatest is that it typically runs in one channel, not the other one. The one channel, when you would decide who is the greatest, you would sit around and you would debate who is the greatest. But the other channel is to sit around and talk about that I am the greatest. And that's repulsive on a Sunday morning to hear across the pulpit, but that's easy for any of us to do anytime we want to. And I'm sure that some of us have done it some of the times of our lives, where we actually got into a debate where what was really actually going on was that I was trying to level the landscape that I am the top dog. And y'all need to understand that. And that's what was going on here. They were not walking around saying, Thaddeus, Nathaniel, he's the greatest. But they were rather going around and saying, Judas was saying, I am the greatest because I hold the bag. Or Peter was saying, I am the greatest because I confess the Christ. Or John was saying, I am the greatest because I'm his best friend. And Jesus heard it. He knew it. With whatever means he used to know it, he heard it, he knew it, and he was going to hold them accountable. He was not going to let this thing lay. And so he begins to ask them about it, and when they admit what it was about, he begins to teach them again. And that's really what the whole sermon or the whole discussion is about. From there away, he is correcting them for having the wrong view of themselves, or at least the wrong views of each other, as they walk down the road trying to figure out what the pecking order really was. As you move through this passage that I read, there's a lot of different things that come up. And I will admit that as I studied the passage, I struggled at times to follow the thread of how did we start here, go through this subject, and end up over here. But it was easy for me to see, as I read the text of this Bible story, that Jesus never lost track of the thread. And when he is finished, he comes right back to where he started. And the very last line of this little teaching moment is simply, and you can use it for a title this morning, have peace one with another. That is the burden that he had. He started with a dispute and he ended with a commandment. And the commandment fixes the dispute. No matter where you all go about holding children and hell and cutting off your arm and pulling out your eye or telling somebody they can't preach in Jesus' name, it does seem to be a meandering line, but at the end of the discussion, the call, the charge, the commandment of Christ to the 12 is, now, get along. Have peace one with another. little while ago, I had a man wanted to have lunch with me. He said he has something he wants to talk about. And so we had lunch together, and he talked about what was bothering him. And what was bothering with him is he was in the middle of a very difficult interpersonal relations, and there was a quarrel going on, and he just didn't know what to do next. And I listened to him, and I tried to give him some advice of what I thought. But near the end of that discussion, he all of a sudden sat up straight and he says, "I want to know something. Why don't people just get along?" And it was a little bit of an outburst, but it's a fair question. When is the last time, just looking back over your shoulder of the life you've lived up till now, when is the last time you saw people not getting along? Was it this morning already or just yesterday? For sure this week, right? In the last 7 days of your life, did you bump into any situation where there was dispute, at the minimum, disputing was going on? When you stop and think about it, what really gets us going is we think back over, and it's not just coming down 453 into Tyrone to the Burger King, and you look over in the lot, and there's two young fellows going at it in the parking lot. That happens. That's the world we live in. It's a fallen world. And there's a lot of people around us that need Jesus, and they need the peace of God in their hearts. And the normal way, I see a lot of interpersonal stress because I spend a lot of time at Dollar General. And Dollar General is full of people that have not yet met Christ. At least they have not met him enough that it is coming out of their lives. And the other thing is coming out. And so every week I listen to tales of employees that cheat and lie and don't come in for work and they're losers. And every week I listen to passing tales of customers that are stupid or much more vulgar terms. And people don't get along. They just flat out don't. But the real grief is that you can watch that perplexing unfolding happen right inside of plain people too. It's going on right around us too. And the stories are in our history books, and the story, and this whole thing of having peace one with another is actually a need in our society and even in our churches. It just seems like every week somebody wants to tell me a tale of what's going on over here and how these families left because, and I just think to myself, wouldn't a little love and peace go a long way in fixing this? I mean, is this really that big of a deal? I mean, aren't you making a mountain out of a molehill? Which is exactly what the disciples were doing. At the end of the day, the discussion of who was the greatest, what was the worth of that discussion? How valuable was that? How necessary was that? They could have gone the rest of the ministry of Christ, however long that was going to be, and never settled that question, and it wouldn't have mattered. It never needed to be decided who was the greatest. That was an unnecessary discussion. But these are the ones that get us going, the unnecessary ones. We'll often... Okay, I'm rambling now, but we do have a tendency as people to make bigger deals out of the things that don't matter than the things that actually do. And this is what the disciples did. And so Jesus calls them to have peace in themselves, among themselves. Looking at this passage, I want to give you a couple of points of how having peace with themselves among yourselves works. The first point I want to make is that I regard having peace one with another based on this story and the teaching of Jesus in this place, I regard it as something that is commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's not a motto that we would hang on our walls and we would look at it when we come down the steps in the morning or up the steps, whichever way we go, and we see the motto and we say, "That's really good. I'm going to post that on status today. I want to think about that." That's not at all what Jesus was doing. He was actually handing to them something that, as I see it and as these people heard it, it was going to be their step going forward. This is how they were going to do. They needed to do it this way, okay? And it's not one of the difficulties, and I know I'm not the only one that is thinking about it, but one of the difficulties that is arising in our generation is that we have way too much to think about. And so we can pass material and statements and sayings back and forth that are really neat and sort of catch our attention and sort of get our minds going. But those things that we freely pass back and forth are never going to be on the level of when Jesus says, now do it. Here's what you do. That's a completely different mindset. It's a completely different working out. And so I want to make the point that, first of all, having peace among yourselves is a commandment of Christ. What does it mean? Have peace. That's what the command is. You, we are learned in school, is understood. You have peace. You have peace one with another. This is very simple speech. Have peace is easy to understand. It means to have something. This word have here is simply means to possess. And then the concordance says for use, of course. In other words, we're blessed enough, I'll call it that way, as people, that we actually have things in our houses that aren't always for use. We get them and we don't know why we got them. We have them. And I don't know, Stephen's found out this week that they accumulated things that they don't use. Don't feel bad about that. Our house is even worse yet. And I believe there's some others that are right up there with it. This is normal American behavior, to accumulate things you don't use. But we're talking here about having something for use, of course. There are many possessions we have, and we have them for a purpose, and we, okay, I think there's one of the brothers here this morning that might have a pocket knife with him. He has a pocket knife for use. I had a coworker that had a vice grip for use, of course. And he got up in the morning, and he would strap that vice grip on his belt. And I always said that if I got stranded on an island, I would just have one request, and it'd be Merle and his vice grip would be with us, and we'll be okay. He has a tool for use, of course. And to have peace among yourselves, we are not talking about a display. We're talking about a tool for use, of course. And I'm borrowing that out. People treat their phones this way. They got to have it. And it's there for use, of course. And Jesus' call is to have peace among yourselves, of course, for use. Let's just look at a couple of verses that underscore the call of Christ. The last line is very general, but it's a summary. That's why it's general. Go to Romans chapter 12. I want to look at a couple of scriptures where the Bible reiterates this call to have peace among yourselves. Romans 12, 14. That should be verse 18, sorry. This is in the discussion of how to practice non-resistance. And then the scripture says, if it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There's actually a very strong tie between my willingness to embrace the truth of non-resistance and my ability to live at peace with other people. I'm not planning to enlarge on that, but I want you to know that. That if you want to actually follow Jesus' commandments to have peace among yourselves, be ready to embrace the ways of Christ, where he did not return evil for evil, but rather he returned good for evil, or he opened not his mouth, he didn't respond at all. The two are connected. Now go to Romans 14, verse 19. Here the Bible says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. So we're supposed to seek peace and to seek edification. And I jotted here in my notes that we ought to seek edification, not competition. See, that's what was so wrong about the Capernaum Trail. dispute, and that is it was competitive. It was me versus thee, and them versus them, and who is the best anyway? Seek for the things that edify, seek for edification, not competition. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 13. Oh, I'm in Timothy. That's why it's not making any sense. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. Maybe I'll start verse 12 because it is a whole sentence. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So the context is admonishing the laity what kind of relationship to have with ministry, and the charge to the laity is, and be at peace among yourselves. Almost word for word what Jesus said. But Paul is reiterating this thing, and what it actually does is it ends up putting a very personal responsibility that peace in my relationships is my problem or my duty, and it's up to me. One of the things that I tend to want to do, and it's a common problem, and that is we tend to blame the lack of peace in our relationships on the other party. And it's tough when it really does look that way. But the scriptural context is for us to take that personal responsibility. Now go over yet to 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 to 22, because here is a passage that I think unlocks a truth about having peace among yourselves that is worth knowing. 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 to 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And now, this is a passage that is teaching about the truth that every one of us is like a jar. We're a vessel, and we're either a clean jar or we're a dirty jar. We're either a purified vessel by the blood of Jesus in the name of Christ, or we're impure, and there is nothing really like a half-dirty, half-clean. You're either one or the other, and that's the way the illustration leads. But he goes down to verse 22, and he calls for Timothy to flee youthful lusts and follow peace. Now, I took righteousness, faith, and charity out, which doesn't detract. I'm just making the thought stronger and more direct. Flee lusts. Follow peace. Did you know that the two are actually connected? Did you know that there's a very tight connection between the amount of lust that is tolerated in my thinking and in my passions and in my expressions as to whether or not I can be at peace with other people? Oh yeah, this is completely connected. Now, before you just get stuck in a ditch and start thinking of lust as strictly sexual conversation, it does include that. And those are very powerful things. But I need to tell you that when the Bible talks about lust, we're talking about a subject way broader than just one little segment. The lust that the children of Israel had for food, for meat, until they begged for meat, and God sent them birds, and they came in until they were 3 foot deep, and the people went out and just hogged and hogged and hogged on them until they were dying with birds hanging out of their mouth. That was lust. Food will do that to a person. I could tell you a very gross story of what I saw this week with a person so large they could hardly even move off the spot. They had two canes to walk, but they were sitting at the pizza shop, and they put down four Stromboli's. I saw them do it. Flee youthful lusts and have peace with yourselves. I'm telling you, if you want the secret to having peace as Jesus commands it into our relationships, we are going to have to do battle with the lusts of our own flesh. It's all tied together. Paul tied it here, and I believe it to be true. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The word follow there means pursue, chase after it. All right, children, did you ever play? Oh, yeah, we all played tag. Sooner or later, we've all played tag. It's that simple game of pursuit. I'm the hitter, and I want to catch you, and so I run after you, and I run after you. Well, tag is fun if I can catch you. Tag is dumb if I can't. And you know what, big people? Run about the same mentality when it comes to peace among yourselves. If we can pursue it and catch it, it is fun. And if we can't, it is dumb. Just listen to somebody talk that has thought they have pursued peace and they can't find it. And the emotions... What happens if I'm the itter and I'm running around the schoolyard trying to catch somebody and I can't? One of two things is going to happen to that itter. They're either going to get sad or they're going to get mad. I know, I grew up. I've been on the schoolyard. You're either going to get sad or you're either going to get mad if you can't catch. And the same thing happens. And here the Bible calls us to pursue peace just like a game of tag. But I think there is a key unlocked here as we think about the pursuit and what happens when we can't fulfill it. And all of a sudden, I now begin to understand why Jesus takes that seeming detour around. And all of a sudden, instead of telling his disciples to get along with each other, he's way over here talking about, you better be careful or you're going to be thrown into hell. Because it is a possibility that as we compete of who is the greatest, or we pursue peace and we can't catch, that the next thing that comes is an anger and a bitterness, and that will control us. And Jesus says, you're going to have to learn to cut some things off before you go into hellfire maimed. And the Bible makes this so clear that peace one with another is to be sought. And I do believe that while it may be excruciatingly difficult in some situations, at least it has been for me, we are still called by the grace of God and the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ to keep chasing. We can't give up. The itter may never sit down sad or mad. All right, so what does it take for this peace? How does it work? Well, Jesus gives some instruction on that, too. Go back to Mark 9. Let's just look at a couple of things he touches about. What does it take to have peace one with another? The first ingredient that it is going to take is humility. I talked a little bit about that already, but there is a factor, a mindset, or a viewpoint of life that generated the dispute on the Capernaum Trail in the first place. And I don't think it takes a lot of wisdom to understand that. Those arguments, those disputes, those dialogues do not come out of nowhere. They always come from somewhere, okay? And the fact that it came up is evidence of what was really going on in some of their minds. The fact that they even bothered to have this senseless conversation is the fact that there was something going on in their hearts that needed to be crucified. It needed to be changed. Who should be the greatest? Who is number one? Who is the best? I have never seen an argument about who is the better man be done when it wasn't channeling back. Well, I shouldn't say it. I guess some of the arguments over politicians are about other people. But in the context of what Jesus is calling them to consider, it's extremely personal. I want to tell you that pride is the seedbed of conflict. Proverbs 13:10 has this simple little proverb. It says, "Only by pride cometh contention." And there's a number of different ways that I've heard that verse translated already. But I will probably remember for the rest of my life sitting in a minister's meeting one day where there was a discussion going on where they were seeking peace in relationships. And it was not going well. Neither side was giving quarter, and neither side was listening to the other side. And there was men that were brought in to try and bring reconciliation, and they were not being heard very well either. And I was kind of an observer trying to figure out why I was even there. But then I heard one of the men say that was moderating the meeting, he quoted this verse, and he said this. He said, "In conflict, for conflict to exist, somebody must be in the wrong." I think that's correct. Then he said, "This verse teaches us that pride is being exercised by somebody in this room." And it got quiet. But it was truth. You cannot have the dispute without having the attitude. It's just the way it goes. Here's another quote. "Pride is the vice that is most easily spotted, most greatly loathed in other people. Yet it is all but invisible to ourselves when it's in our own lives." And I've thought about that many times. Pride is the vice that is most easily spotted, most greatly loathed in others, but it is all but invisible to ourselves when it exists in our own experience. And that is staggering to me because the truth of that quote means that proud people are not only proud, they are also deceived. And so I don't think the disciples in their conflict or their contest really knew themselves or who they were. And Jesus was showing them that. So I would yet add that when you take a verse like Romans 12:3, where it tells us to live by the grace that is given unto us and not to think more of ourselves than we ought to think, it takes the grace of God to truly live free of pride. One of the things that will help you and I to remain humble is to always remember that anything good or excellent or noteworthy, whether it's my looks, my ability to speak, my ability to play a piano, my ability to bake a cake, my ability to make a dress, my ability, anything I can do is largely a gift from Christ himself. And if you don't believe that, go talk to the man who was born without those things and ask him how it came to be that he didn't get any of what you have. Well, that'd be a cruel conversation. But it's true. He who can run the fastest, oh, yes, it does. There are great benefits to practice. Yes, there are great benefits to self-discipline to accomplish. Matter of fact, the people who won't self-discipline and practice, no matter what their talent are, will never be great. So it takes both. But I'm telling you, if you're born without the first, well, that's the way it's going to be. And so the first step, if I'm going to have peace with other people, is to have a right attitude about myself. Live by the grace of God. Realize that Jesus loved me even though I was what I was. And the divine grace of God. See, if the disciples would have focused more on Peter's confession, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God," which would have happened just a couple of days before this, more than deciding who was great, then they would have never had the conversation. There's a key for us of how you have peace with each other. Put yourself under the grace of God. Allow the grace of God to change you and lay down your pride. That's important. Number two, Jesus is teaching that servanthood paves the way for having peace. He had two teaching points. The one had to do with this child. He who receives a child, verse 37, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Now, what was Jesus doing? So he had this children's meeting with a child. He had this object lesson with a child. And they're in this house in Capernaum, and I don't know where the child was. Did he have to go outside and get one? Well, if it was an Eastern culture, if this would have happened in Bangladesh and they were in the house, you don't have to go very far to get a child. I mean, they're either coming in and out, or they're out on the street around you, or they're in the house. There's children everywhere. And you would just get one. Now, but it said, all the Bible says is that while he was teaching, he went and he got this child and he picked it up and he sat him down, I guess on his lap. It says he held him. He took ownership and leadership of the child. Now, if a child is a child and it's your own child, there seems to be a bond that at least Christian parents have, that we welcome children and we receive children. And if it's your grandchildren, we're even more energetic to do those things. But if you could just step for a moment past those two exceptions, it is not normal for a stranger to reach out to the children around you, okay? What is normal is for the teacher to not have time for the children. It is normal for them to see the children as, we're not gonna get our agenda complete today. And so there's a sense in which when Jesus got that child and brought him up on his lap, he was running a number of risks, okay? The risks would be, number one, if it was a child at 30 AD and it's running around during the day, it's not very clean. That they were not as clean as a daycare or what the condition you would send your child off to school. They were out and about, they were playing. There's actually a risk that, depending how small the child was, he had the risk of getting soiled while he was holding the child. Because I don't know if you knew this, but on the other side of the world and in the old times, they don't wear Pampers. You run a risk by picking up a child, okay? And Jesus ran that risk. He ran the risk of that child interrupting him and not letting him teach the lesson. Children will do that. But he received the child anyway. He took that risk. And the interruption was going to be okay. Child might have just lashed out and smacked him on the face. Children will do that. You don't think of these things when we're bragging about our grandchildren, but this is kind of normal. And it's some of the little nuances. As Jesus was teaching a lesson of how you have peace with each other, the lesson he was teaching is, don't be afraid to be vulnerable. Don't be afraid to be embarrassed. Don't be afraid to be interrupted. Don't be afraid to be delayed. You know, the child wants to ask a silly question and wants an answer right now. And all those little trappings came along with Jesus picking up the child, sitting on his lap, and looking at the disciples and saying, now, if you want to get along with each other, you got to be like this child. And you have to accept this child like me, and you have to accept each other like I accept this child. And all of a sudden, the child becomes this central teaching point about servanthood. I want to let your mind, all the little things I talked about in the last couple minutes, set that beside a debate of who is the greatest. Can you see how those two worlds would clash like crazy? I can. You can't even have, I mean, just go to somebody's campfire sometime. And watch what happens to the discussions, serious or unserious, when the children come in and crawl up on the laps. The subject changes, somebody else is in charge, but it's okay. And the secret of having peace one with another is to do like Jesus did with the child. Now, they also had the other illustration, because as Jesus was teaching this, John came back and said, you know, something happened the other day that we never told you about, Jesus, and that is we actually found somebody that was casting out devils in your name, but he wouldn't follow us, so we cut him off. We made it clear that we were better than him. We made it clear that he is not with us, and he's not like us, and he is not, I suppose, I think it's pretty easy to come to the conclusion that their feeling or their viewpoint was, he's not as good as us, we're better than him. Well, now we're back to that other problem I was talking about of pride. And yes, that gets into the middle of it. When we begin to forbid or reject others just on the basis that they are not with us, that it becomes a problem. And Jesus would go on to teach, as he responded to John's story, verse 41, that, listen, everything you do that's in the name of Christ is acceptable. And a person does not have to be part of us. And I don't know how Jesus would all define us, because you do have Paul drawing the line of separation between him and Elymas in this morning Sunday school lesson. But Jesus is calling to have peace with one another. He is calling for a tolerance of other Christians and other believers. I have often rejoiced that I am not the only Christian and that we are not the only church. There is so much that would not get done if we were the only church. So much. There's actually whole circles of faith that exist without our awareness. And it's pretty self-centered to forbid a man just to do work in Jesus' name just because he's not part of us. And Jesus turned that thought away and said, you must be servants. He would teach them in verse 35, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and a servant of all. And so you pick up the children, and so you give the cups of cold water, and so you discipline yourself, and so you become salt. And there's many, many ways. I smiled when I was looking at verses 49 and 50 in a commentary, and he said that there are at least 13 known interpretations of verse 49. He gave one, and I started looking at another, and I started to find them, and I don't really know that one's better than the other. There's applications or explanations that salt is corrosive, and it just like fire penetrates and it burns. And so I don't completely know what Jesus was trying to teach here, but he does say that salt is good, and if you lose your saltiness, you're not worth much. And so have salt, but above all, have peace one with another. And so it is the command of Christ that we be at peace among ourselves. It is expected to happen, and there is something wrong when people lash out at the world around them and say, why don't people just get along? The gospel is more than that. The gospel is higher than that, and the gospel has the answers. And it's within our reach, I do believe. So may this guide us and help us in our relationships in the coming days. Let's kneel for prayer.